We're going to look at John chapter 5 today, and I've been running this through my head for 2 weeks now, and Lord, what do you want? What exactly is it you want said? What do you want to see? What do you want to show us out of this this book? So I titled it Worldview. A worldview is basically how you view the world. And we all have a worldview. I don't care who it is. My little granddaughter, my beloved Lily, she's 4 years old. She says to me, she says, "Grandpa, where's your ma? Where's your mom?" So I said, "Lily, my mom's gone." She said, "Where?" I said, "Well, Lily, my mom was 100 years old." And she says, "Was she very ill?" That was her exact words. "Was she very ill?" I said, "Yeah, she was, Lil." I said, "And she went to be with Jesus. Because she was very ill, Jesus took her home." And he said, "Why?" She said, "Why?" So this little four-year-old is starting to shape her worldview. And every worldview basically deals with origin, where we came from, meaning, what's the meaning of life, morality, how we're to act, and a destination. So in John chapter 5 here, we're going to take a look at the worldview that the Jews had. So I believe that we have a slide with John chapter 5, 1 through 18. I hope. And I'm going to read it out of the Bible I got here, so I don't have to keep turning. But here John is telling us of an event that happened. And Jesus is starting to reveal who he is. He's starting to reveal who he is to the Jews. John chapter 5, 1 through 18. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, there's a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man who had been ill was there for 38 years. That's a long time laying by the pool. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to them, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but when I'm coming up, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet or pick up your cot and walk." Immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was on the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It's the Sabbath, and it's not permissible or it's not lawful for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So the Jews had a worldview at that time, and their worldview basically went like this. Keep the rules. That's the whole meaning of life. Keep the rules. They had 610 rules, I believe, from the giving of the law, from the time of Moses till Christ's time is roughly 1,500 years, and they had a worldview that keeping the law was the whole reason for living. And he was breaking the rules. Now, I've got to guess that if that guy laid in that by that pool for 38 years, they knew who he was. They didn't go up to him and say, hey, man, great, you got healed. It was that legalistic idea of you're breaking the rules. You're breaking the rules. What you're doing is not lawful, and you're breaking the rules. That was their worldview. Do we have a slide on worldview that kind of explains it a little bit? I believe so. Worldview. The overall perspective from which one sees and interprets the world. A collection of beliefs about life and the universe held by an individual or a group. And like I said at the beginning, we all have a worldview. Where does it come from? It depends. And I'm going to talk just a very little bit about several worldviews so you get an understanding of where I'm coming from. Years ago when I was working in Illinois in the hospital, there was this one nurse. She was an ICU nurse. She was a very antagonistic woman to the gospel. She did not want to hear it. She was very antagonistic and would just rail on me all the time. So she was telling me how she was studying Hinduism and all the great ideas of the Hindu faith and whatever. So we'd talk a little bit and so on and so forth. So I asked her some of the basic tenets of Hinduism. Well, one of the basic tenets is that every birth is a rebirth. I said, well, is that negotiable? You know, you always claim, oh, you narrow Christians, Christ is the only way. I said, well, I don't like that idea of reincarnation. You got to have it. Hinduism isn't Hinduism without that. I said, okay. And then we talked a little bit about the idea of Maya. Maya is an idea where everything is an illusion. There's no good or evil. It's Maya. It's an illusion. And without getting into it much, that's basically what Maya is. There's all other aspects to it. But I told her, so there's nothing, you know, there's neither good nor evil. It's just Maya. It's an illusion. Yeah, so okay. Then we got to karma. And I asked her if I could chuck karma because I don't want to hear that concept. I don't want karma, by the way. I want mercy. I don't want justice. I want God to forgive me. I don't want justice. And I hear people shooting out karma this, karma that, and especially if it's against somebody they don't like. So we talked about that a little bit. And then I told her a story, which to me epitomizes karma. There was a psychiatrist. He was a famous man. I don't remember his name, tell you the truth. But I guess he was a psychiatrist of some renown in the country. And he was talking about, when I was a Christian, I was born a Christian, whatever. Well, anybody who tells me they were born a Christian, there has to come a point in time where Christ confronts you and you either accept or reject. So either way, he says, well, I was born a Christian. And when I was a Christian, he said, I couldn't understand how a good God could let babies be deformed or with cancer. He said, and that used to trouble me so much, he said, that that started my search, he said, and now I've come to Hinduism and I'm a Hindu, he says, now I understand it, why a baby's born deformed. They deserve it. Ooh! She looked at me and said, oh, no, 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 no. I said, yeah, that's karma. I said, do you understand karma? Your worldview says if somebody's born sick and deformed, they deserve it. I said, so the next time you're in a rotation in OB, when you go in there and a baby's born, just go up to the mother and say, ha, karma, he deserves it. And she tried to get out of that, but that's not true. That's Hinduism. What a horrible worldview. What a horrible worldview. Islam is basically works righteousness, very much like the Jews. The Muslims will tell you it's basically a thing in the balance, you know, more good than bad, and follow the rules. They got a rule for everything. You ask a Muslim who really practices, because I worked with one. He had a beard. Why do you have a beard? Because Muhammad had one. I said, well, I've read that Muhammad used to sit down to put his pants on. I do too, he says. Muhammad did it. Islam has a rule for everything. A rule for everything. What you can eat, how many times a day you got to pray, where you can pray, you got to face Mecca. There's this whole thing of rules that was very much like the Jews at that time. So their whole life was basically a set of rules also. And in the end, they'll tell you, well, if the good outweighs the bad, and then they'll tell you that even then, there's no security that you'll make it to paradise. Paradise, by the way, is for men. If you ever look it up, look it up sometime. You'll know what I mean. You'll understand what I mean.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.
Language and the teaching, so she knew what she was talking about. So I used to share Christ with her. It was hard, and she was harsh. So I showed her one of the hadiths of Muhammad. The hadiths are the writings of Muhammad. They're almost considered on par with the Quran. And in the hadiths of Muhammad, Muhammad said, and I was shown hell, and as I looked over hell, the majority were women. Whoa! So I said to her, I said, take a look at this. Well, that's not what it means. I said, that's exactly what it means. Ah, that's a bad translation. I said, the Arabic's right here, read it. I said, did God somehow handicap women that the vast majority in hell are women? What a rotten worldview. What a rotten worldview. So worldview affects a lot of things. It affects everything as far as I'm concerned. The worldview affects everything. So in this verse in John, they had a view of what the Messiah was going to be. They had a view of the meaning of life. They had a view of the meaning of worship. They had a meaning on all of these. Oh, I almost forgot, because I want to mention this. If you go to college, you can probably tell me where you heard the quotes I'm going to give you. They more than likely have some of these quotes in high school. And the quotes are basically from, Richard Dawkins is the guy that wrote The God Delusion. There's an answer to that, by the way, written by an atheistic Jew. I shouldn't say atheistic. I'll say he calls himself a secular Jew, called the Devil Delusion, but also from a scientist. So there are quotes from, and I believe I have a slide on some of these quotes. The first one from Richard Dawkins is, because he believes everything is DNA. He says, DNA neither knows, neither cares nor knows. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. So he's basically saying that we're programmed to my DNA. DNA neither knows or cares. We just dance to its music. And then there's another one of his quotes that I just find incredible. It says, in a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. That's scientific atheism. That's what's being taught to your kids in school, by the way. Believe me, it was years ago it started, but it's there now and in an even stronger force. No design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. That's the worldview of the atheist, scientific atheist as they call themselves. That's supposed to be liberating. That's supposed to give you freedom. That's supposed to give you comfort. That there's no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. But that's the view of scientific atheism. That's what's being promoted today as wisdom. So those are several different worldviews that are prominent today, and you need to think about them. I think of this too, and it just makes me laugh when I think about it. I've talked to people, and I'd say, well, I'm going to tell you a worldview that we live in a physical world, and there's a realm of the spirit here that we can't see. That's fairy tales. I said, well, what do you believe? There's multiple universes. There's 7 of them. As a matter of fact, there's an unlimited number of them. And they go, I said, well, where do you get that from? It's something they want it to be. So when we explain our faith and we share our faith, they look at our faith and say, what nonsense? That's fantasy. Let me share science. There's 7 universes, multiple universes, whatever. It just goes on and on. There's a professor I read about. He's in Michigan where he talks about, and he's also an atheist, who says, we came from nothing, through nothing, for nothing. This guy's teaching kids. We came from nothing, through nothing, for nothing. Do you wonder why people shoot themselves? Do you wonder why people get so depressed and say, oh my God, we came from nothing, for nothing? What's the meaning of my life? Well, the Jews at the time of Christ here in John 5, they thought they had it figured out. The meaning of life is to keep the rules. Now, the book of John is different than the other Gospels if you take a look at it. It starts basically at the time of his ministry. It doesn't deal with his birth. It doesn't deal with his early years. It doesn't do any of that. And a large portion of it deals with basically the last week of his life. But in this verse in John 5, where he says in verse John 5, 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They had a wrong worldview. They had a wrong worldview about what life was about. To them, it was the keeping of the rules, and it was the temple. He is now showing up on the scene, and he's telling them, or he's trying to lead them in the direction where they will come to understand that he is God. He's God in the flesh. The book of John, I believe, was written in response. And this isn't an original idea of mine. I read a lot. And I believe the book of John was written in response to a heresy where there was a danger in the early church of people misunderstanding who Christ was. That he wasn't God. He was some type of a lesser God. You ever hear that? Somebody knock on your door and they tell you that today, that Jesus is some kind of a lesser God. He was a God, all right, but he was a God, not the God. Well, this idea was prevalent at the time of the writing of the book of John. The book of John was written, in my estimation, before 70 AD, because the temple was destroyed, and there'd be reasons for that, why that would be included in the book. But either way, so if it was 70 AD, or a bit before, if Christ began his ministry at 30, and he died by 33, 34, that'd be 44, 54, 64, 74. Within 40 years, there was a heresy that threatened the church. And that heresy came out of Gnosticism, where it says Jesus is not God. And if the church was to survive, if the church was to go forward, this had to be answered. That's why in the book of John it starts out, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John is taking on the heresy that Jesus is not God. Every Christian-based cult that has gone so far astray has come out of a misunderstanding of who Christ is. The Mormons believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan. How strange. The spirit brother of Satan. We won't go into that, but that's a belief of the Mormon faith, that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he's not God. He might be a God, but he's not God. The Christadelphians is another cult, the Way. I knew people in the Way that would deny that Jesus is the Christ. And every one of those heresies then tends to break the church down. It leads it away. So Jesus is confronting the worldview of the Jews, and he's telling them, God is my Father. And they clearly understood that he called God his Father. That makes him equal with God. If anyone ever tells you that the idea that Jesus was divine came hundreds of years later, that's not true. He's spelling it out here. Now, we'll go a little bit forward in John 5. He goes through the thing here and he says, making himself equal with God. And I'm going to read a little bit forward. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to those whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I remember talking with a Jehovah's Witness one time. I said, you ever read this verse? It says that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He said, yeah. I said, I honor the Father with worship. And I honor the Son with worship. You can't do that. The Bible tells me to do it. The Jews said that he called God his Father. He's equating himself with God. They said he's equal with God. And then in 24, he's starting to lead them into the true meaning of life, the true meaning of the worldview. In 24, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. That goes back to a series we had sometimes back. Christ didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. Those people at that time said, if you're going to be right with God, here's the rules. You follow them. If you're going to be right with God, here's the set of rules. You do this and you're right with God. Here he's telling them, look, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so the Son, he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So here he's starting to lead them into this idea that he is God in the flesh. The whole term, what does it come out of? Isaiah 9, and shall bear a son, and you call his name Emmanuel, with us, God. So Jesus takes the worldview that they have, which is an idea of works righteousness, and says, this is wrong. You're never right with God this way. That's why Jesus says, he who hears my words and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death. Now, going back to that verse where they said, you, a man, claim to be God or make yourself equal with God. The Bible has a way of explaining itself. When I read this verse, He said, and it's in verse 18 of John 5, "For this reason the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his Father, making himself equal with God." The Bible has a way of explaining itself. And when I look at that verse, which is a hard verse in reality, it means exactly what it says. If you take a look in John 4, I believe it's in John 4, if I remember right. I believe it's in John 4, if I remember right, where it talks about Jesus was baptizing. In John 4, verse 1, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more of the disciples than John," if I were to stop right there, that sounds like Jesus is baptizing. But the next verse explains itself. Verse 2 says, "Although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were." The Bible explains itself. The Bible clarifies things that need to be clarified. Here it appears that Jesus was baptizing. Verse 2 says that it was the disciples, not Jesus. So the Bible took a verse that could be confusing or needed clarification and said, Jesus wasn't baptizing. There's another verse that it's in John, it's right at the end when Jesus is going to ascend into heaven. And he's telling Peter, you're going to go, they're going to take you where you don't want to go, this and that. And he's explaining things. And it says the disciple that Jesus loved was there, meaning John. And he said to him, what about this one? And Jesus answered and said, what is that to you? If I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you? You do what I tell you. And then the next verse says, so it was believed that he was going to live until Christ's return, but he didn't say that. I'm paraphrasing. You see what I'm saying? The Bible explains itself. When something is ambiguous, they thought it meant that John was going to remain until Christ's second coming. But he didn't say that. He simply said, what is that to you if I want him to remain? So I remember I was talking one time with a Jehovah's Witness, and I said to him, take a look at this verse. Because they don't believe Jesus is God. He's a lesser God. And I said to him, look at this verse. It says here that you, a man, claim to be God, or he called God his Father, making himself equal with God. So the guy said to me, wow, look who's saying that. He said, that's those Pharisees, whatever. I said, what do you mean? They're just like you. They didn't believe that Jesus was God either. So you're in the same camp as they are. And I said, if the argument in the book is that he wanted to, Jesus who always spoke the truth, if that wasn't true, why didn't he clarify it? Why did he simply say, wait, that's not what I meant. I'm not really God. The worldview of those people at that time was that Jesus was not the Messiah. Jesus was not the one that gives life. And Jesus was not the promised one that was their Savior. So he was correcting their worldview. Now there's another verse where Jesus talks about, and I believe I have this one, where it talks about, he tells them to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So Jesus says to I don't know that I have it, but either way, Jesus says to the disciples, he says, you need to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the disciples mentioned among themselves, they said, what does he mean? Does he mean that we don't have any bread? So I feel comforted many times, because if the disciples thought when he talked about the yeast of the Pharisees that he was talking about bread, then I don't feel too bad. Then he says to them, I just fed 5,000. I just fed 7,000, don't you understand? He says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that he was referring to their teaching. The teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Where do you get your worldview from? Do you get it from the Bible? You ever wonder why we say read the Bible? I look at myself in the mirror and say, John, why should you read the Bible? Because it's something to do? The Bible is the Word of God, and it spells out what our worldview should be. We're so easily swayed. We're so easily led astray. The yeast of the Pharisees was legalism. You know any legalists today? I do. A lot of people are very legalistic. I knew a guy, he told me one time he was an Old Testament Christian. I said, I'll pray for you, man. He believed that by following some set of rules, he was going to make it. That was the idea of the Pharisees. What was the yeast of the Sadducees? The yeast of the Sadducees, which were the rulers of that time, they were the ones, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So I had this Jehovah's Witness at the house one time, and I said to him, I said, look at this. Christ says, beware of the yeast of the Sadducees. He said, yeah. I said, do you know what the Sadducees believed? He said, no. I said, the Sadducees believe when you're dead, you're dead. I said, that's what you believe. You cease to exist. I said, the Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection. Christ warned against that teaching. That teaching basically was infiltrating the people of that time, and Christ warned against it because his worldview is so much different than what they had. And boy, this is hard for me today. I'm losing my train of thought because I forgot half my notes, but that's all right. But I want you to see that Jesus was dealing with their worldview, and he was telling them the worldview needed an adjustment. I'm going to do one more thing because, again, like I say, I forgot half of what I've got, but I want to do this. Do we have the verse from Hebrews in one of the slides? I believe it's the one with Melchizedek. Now, when Jesus came, we call him our prophet, priest, and king. When did Jesus become a priest? And what does that mean? Scripture says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. The scripture says that he ever lives to make intercession for us as our high priest. He's in the heavens and he makes intercession. Well, what does it take to be a priest? How do you become a priest? Can an angel be a priest? And the reason I mention angels specifically is that because that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, that Jesus is an angel. And he's an angel today. Well, to be a priest, you have to be a man. You can go back to Deuteronomy and look at the requirements for to be a priest. You have to be a man. You have to be a man. You have to be 30 years old. You have to be ceremonially sprinkled or cleaned. You have to be anointed, and you have to have a blessing spoken over you. Well, when did this happen to Jesus? You ever read where he went to be baptized by John? It's a little earlier in the chapter on John 3. He came to John and he said, baptize me. And he said, you should be baptizing me and not me, you. And he said, well, do it now to fulfill all righteousness. When Jesus went to John, he was a man. He has to be a man. God has to... Jesus had to be a man. He's the God-man. So he's born of Mary. He's now a man. He's also God. He's now a man. He's now 30 years old. He's starting his ministry. As he's starting his ministry, which is what we're reading about here, he's starting to explain who he is. So he's a man. He's 30 years old. And now he's sprinkled with water. That's the baptism. Now, whether you believe in sprinkling, whether you believe in immersion, I don't really care. We won't get into that. But he was sprinkled with water. So he was a man. He was 30 years old. He was sprinkled with water. And then he was anointed. The dove came down out of heaven and stayed on him. And then there was a blessing spoken over him, which is God says, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. So now we go to the book of Hebrews, and it's a very interesting discourse, and again explains who Jesus is and the importance of it. So in the book of Hebrews 7, starting with chapter 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him, and to whom Abraham appointed a tenth of all the spoils, was first of all translated by his name, king of righteousness, then king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, this Melchizedek, he is without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. And then you jump over into let's go to verse 16. He says, who has become not such on the basis of the law of physical requirements, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So when he's so much the more also Jesus became the guarantor of a better covenant. So Jesus here is we're shown that he is without father, he's without mother. The first chapter of John again, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Here we're told that Jesus is without father. Well, he's after the order of Melchizedek. He is without father, he is without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. So when Jesus says to those people, and he said, I'm doing the work that my father gave me, and they said, we're going to kill you because you claim to be God. He was exactly who he said he was. Then we go on to John 5:24, again, where I say he's showing that life is not what they think it is, that their worldview was wrong in the sense of salvation. And he explains in John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life. Christ didn't come to make bad men good, he came to make dead men live. And then we're going to finish with the last part of the book of John, where he says to them, he says, it'll be in, I'm going to start with 37 and then I'll go down a little farther. In verse 37, John 5:37, and the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in him who he sent. Then he said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. In the, I deal a lot with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I search them out. I try to speak truth to them. So a lot of my references are related to them. And I asked a girl who had that worldview of the Jehovah's Witnesses, I said, could you explain this verse for me? Jesus says to them there in 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. I said, what does that mean? So she read it and she says, what's your point? Well, they believe in their translation, they say, this means eternal life, taking in knowledge. That's basically what the Pharisees believe. They believe they could read the book and take in knowledge and come to everlasting life. Christ said, you read that and you think you're going to come to eternal life by the scriptures, and you're not. It's taking in knowledge. He said, you're unwilling to come to me, and they testify about me. What scriptures did they have at that point? They had nothing but the Old Testament. The Old Testament testifies of Jesus. This whole thing is a Jesus book. It explains the plan of salvation. It explains that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus says, and you have to come to me. They said, no, we'll take in knowledge. I told the person, I said, give me your driver's license. I said, I can take in some knowledge about you. I can see your name. I can see your birth date. I can see how tall you are. I can see how much you weigh. I said, I can take in knowledge. Do I know you? Do I know you? Taking in knowledge isn't going to do it. And that poor girl was so indoctrinated in that worldview. When I read the scripture that said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, it is these that testify about me and Jehovah. I said, with all due respect, ma'am, show me where it says and Jehovah. I said, this is a Jesus book. The Jews at that time didn't want to believe in him. They didn't want to upset the apple cart. They wanted to take in knowledge. They wanted to follow the rules. And boy, did they follow the rules. They asked what a Sabbath day journey was. And they said, well, it was 1 mile from your possessions. So if they were going to go 3 miles that day, they would take an old shoe, walk 1 mile and throw it. Then they would go another mile and throw a shirt. And then they'd go another the day before. And then another mile and throw something else. So then they would do a Sabbath day journey. They would walk that distance and say, I'm not breaking the law. I'm within 1 mile of my possessions. What, is God dumb? You know, is God dumb? You know, how terrible is that? I also read of another one where they asked one of the great teachers, he was eating some honey and he dropped his spoon on some corn. And when he lifted the spoon, some of the kernels came out because you have to husk corn. You know, you have to take it off the cob. And the rabbi in his wisdom said, no, that's not breaking the law. Boy, they dropped a lot of sticky spoons on the Sabbath from then on. The keeping of the law never is going to make anyone righteous. That's what Christ is coming here to say. He's starting his ministry and he's showing the face that he is God. He heals. He has the ability to heal. And he starts now to explain that God is his Father. And they said, we're going to kill you because you're making yourself equal to God. So I'm going to wrap it up. I'm sorry I forgot my notes. I don't know how I did that. I'm getting senile, I guess. That's one of the effects of old age. It just gets to you. Because believe it or not, I had a flow to this at one point in time. But I want you to understand, the book of John was written to contradict a heresy. And the heresy that it was written was contradict that Jesus is not God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The worldview there is origin. It tells the origin. Then it says everything was created by him, so now we can know our origin. You go back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Let us make man in our image, male and female, he created them. The book of John. And he created all things. Nothing that is created was not without him. Then he gives the purpose of it. So he has the origin, then the meaning. The meaning in John is that he gave us the right to become the sons of God. Then it says in 1 John, look at what manner of love that God has bestowed on us, that we should be called sons of God. We all need to look at our worldview. We all need to look at what the scripture says about the worldview. We live in a culture where the worldview is, quote, the American dream. For many people, it's the American nightmare. I think of my daughter. She's probably got 2 mortgages and they're probably in for over $1.2 million or so. Ooh, wait till it hits. My poor daughter. But her worldview, even though she was raised in our home, her worldview has become one of the American dream, specifically the California dream, and it ain't going to end well. So study the scriptures. Understand that Jesus Christ is God. Understand that he came in the flesh. Understand that he's our high priest. And to be our high priest, he has to be a man. And he resides now in heaven. He's the God-man who ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives to forgive us. He ever lives to sustain us and do all these things. So I'm going to leave it with that. And I'm just going to close in prayer. Father, I need, and it's a kind of a crass term, but it's I need an attitude adjustment. Many times the things that I think are important aren't important at all. They just don't matter in the end. And I read that you came to give us life. You didn't come to give us another rule book to follow. You said, I have come that they might have life. He who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life, will not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. And Lord, we just want to come to you. We want to come to you, Lord, and get life. And once we receive the life that you give, Father, we want to walk in it. We want to be obedient and we want to walk in the word. Oh, Lord, it's overwhelming at times, and yet you said, I am with you until the end of the earth. You never said it was going to be easy. You never said anything was going to be easy. Lord, I ask that you protect us against the worldviews that are out there. I ask that you protect us against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I ask that you protect us against the teachings of scientific atheism that disguises itself as being some great wisdom. Lord, I ask that you would protect us against the ideas of the Eastern thought where supposedly we have to go through these multiple births and karma and all the rest of that garbage. Father, shape our minds with your word, shape our minds with your spirit, and lead us into your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and his purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in. Yeah.